Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther. And we will continue our look at this historical narrative. Esther chapter 1. As we looked at this last week, we were confronted with the reality of we all have a worldview. We all have a way that we look at life and the way we look at history. The question was posed to us, who is the true source of greatness? In other words, if I aspire to be great or to be successful, to whom do I turn? Where do I go? We noticed in chapter 1 in the beginning verses of this historical record of these events that are happening in Persia, that this king has everything he wanted, a vast kingdom, incredible riches, the loyalty of so many, a party and all the wine that he wanted. And the people there were doing whatever they wanted according to every man's pleasure. And that phrase jumped out at us, didn't it? Every man's pleasure. This is what described the climate, cultural climate, of this palace and of this kingdom of King Ahasuerus. This kingdom, made up of people from all over the known world at that time, including the vast population of Jewish people, some who had returned back to Israel to begin rebuilding the walls. Rebuilding the temple. The walls would come later. So they're with Zerubbabel, rebuilding the temple, but not all the Jews returned. We could raise our hands and say, why? Why wouldn't they have returned? We don't know the answer to those questions. We can only surmise and guess, but it is highly likely that living in a pagan culture would have had a profound effect upon your belief. There probably would have been a softening of conviction, an increase of idolatry, the presence of compromise. Highly likely. So as we read through a history book and such as this, this is more than a history book, remember. It's an inspired by God history book. It's a book that God has given to us to tell an important part of the history of His people. Reminder that His people, the Jews, even to this day, read this at the Feast of Purim, a time of celebration that the Jewish people have. They gather together and it is a huge party. They are excited and there's gladness. And when they read through this book, they hiss at the name of Haman. And we will get to know Haman and understand why this is to be. But the question I ask myself, and the question remains, I believe, for us to answer is, why study the book of Esther? Why has God preserved it for us in His inspired Word? The church has held that this is part of the Word of God that He has preserved for us. So why Esther? Well, I believe the question we asked last week was understanding our worldview. Who is the true source of greatness? And I trust you have come to realize and understand that as a believer, God is that source of greatness. Now, we're going to read the next portion. And as we do, I want you to pay special attention to how you, as a person sitting in that seat, as an American living in this world, living in this culture, how do you respond and engage with what you read? We're going to read some things that I believe are going to do some things in your mind and heart that might cause you to ask some questions, squirm a little bit, be uncomfortable. Think about that. Pay attention as I read and you follow along. Esther chapter 1, verse 9, and Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bistha, Harbana, Bigtha, Habaktha, Zethar, and Sarkas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore it was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina and Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat the first in the kingdom. This is what the king said. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall he publish throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. What's going on inside of you? I read this, and I've read it many times, but the last time I've read this, it really provoked within me a series of emotions and thoughts. It caused me to wonder why does God want me to interact with this? What is his intended purpose? I mean, there's some details that are given here that really rub me the wrong way, and I struggle to interact with them and to know how to think. And listen to this. I really wonder what you ladies think. You know what this does? This brings us face to face with the tension that sin has brought into our world and into the relationship between a man and a woman. We ought not to be surprised that a pagan king and a pagan culture have resorted to such measures. Because indeed, from the very beginning, we have been told that the curse of the sin would have on a profound effect upon a man and a woman. Let's refresh our memories. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. This is the fall of Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve, they sin against God, disobeying the command of that he has given to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God comes and he confronts them. And this is what he says unto the woman. Well, let me begin by reading what he says. What he says to the man. Verse 12. And the man said, I'm in Genesis 3:12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Key verse. Spoken to the serpent. But the woman is a part of it, and her seed is a part of it. Now, verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What did God say there? Notice, to the woman, he said, because of your sin, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And from that point on, from the presence of sin, no longer was the relationship between a man and a woman one of peace and free of tension. But there was this battle that would be there, sometimes in the background, sometimes it's right in the face, but the reality is there. Sin has perverted the good things God had made. Remember what God said in Genesis 1:31? He looked around at all that he had made. This is after he made man and woman, and he said this, it is all very good. And then man sins. And now what God has made very good is now being cursed by sin. So, the book of Esther, of course, has been interpreted differently by various people. Can you imagine what the feminist movement have done with Esther? With Vashti? I say that feminist movement, and I dare say in a crowd of this size, it moves something, does something in some people, probably some ladies especially. What is Pastor for this movement? Is he against this movement? He said the word feminist. Listen, this goes back to worldview. when you look and you read what just took place there, you're going to have very different perspectives according to the worldview that you have. Who's in charge? Who's the source of greatness? There are those in our world who have abandoned the focus upon God as being the source of greatness, and therefore man has become such. And so therefore, if you are a woman, then you as a woman are going to seek to chart your own path, your own way. I read this online concerning an entry in Wikipedia on feminism. I just was curious, but I share it with you. Vashti's refusal to obey the summons of her drunken husband has been admired as heroic in many feminist interpretations of the Book of Esther. Early feminists admire Vashti's principle and courage. Harriet Beecher Stowe called Vashti's disobedience the first stand for women's rights. Elizabeth Cady Stanton wrote that Vashti added new glory to her day and generation by her disobedience, for resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Michelle Landsberg, a Canadian Jewish feminist, writes, saving the Jewish people was important, but at the same time, Esther's whole submissive, secretive way of being was the absolute archetype of 1950s womanhood. It repelled me. I thought, hey, what's wrong with Vashti? She had dignity. She had self-respect. She said, I'm not going to dance for you and your pals. Yeah, you can read all kinds of things. How does God want us to interact with this? Of what value is this? It's more than just, oh, let's look at what these people have to say. I believe there is embedded in here the message of, listen, there is tension that exists between men and women. What are you going to do about it? Where are you going to go for the answers? And church, listen, you need to know where to go. You need to realize these tensions are there, and you see them in our culture all over. And instead of just pointing the finger and making a mockery, let's make sure we understand how God wants us to operate as men and women. How does a man want us to treat, how does God want men to treat women? How does God want women to treat men? What's God's plan? Certainly He made us. Does God have the answer? Or are we just left to keep spiraling in our own cloud of dust as we duke it out? Men, women, who's going to be in charge? You have to realize that this is a subject matter that lights fires everywhere. Let's examine this for a moment. The king, he's drunk in his own pagan views. Wine is dripping everywhere. Man's pleasure is ruling the day. Vashti is the queen. She's a part of the palace. Don't you think she understands a little bit about the absolute rule of a monarchy? And when a king says something, it will be done. When the king's command came to Vashti, as the queen and being a part of the palace, she would have had an understanding of what this meant for her. The Bible gives us a little bit of view here on what the king was actually asking. You look at verse 11, we read, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. Some key words here. Look, to show the people and the princes, what? Her beauty. for she was fair to look on. One of the results of the sin and what it has done to men and women is that it has caused women to become objects to be viewed rather than people to be known. Listen, this is important. This is important for men, women, doesn't matter your gender. As a Christian, your belief in the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1. And did you know that in Genesis chapter 1, it said God created them male and female in His image? And from the very beginning, what we discern is that no matter what your gender is, you are of equal value to God. Is this what you believe? You might say it by your lips, but do you say that by your life? By the way you treat your wife, men? By the way you treat women in general? Women, what's your view on this? How might this truth that God has created them both male and female in His image, that there is an equality of value before the Almighty God, how does that minister in your heart and in your life, especially in this day where these tensions and these winds of this back and forth between who's got the power and who's rising up, and how does that minister in your heart? Oh, the whole man-woman thing is a mess. I agree with you. It's so sad to watch, but I say it's so refreshing to know God has the answers. And as we turn to Him and we turn to His Word and we come to realize this truth that is established from the very beginning, if you just remember, God made them both male and female in His image. So when you look around and you can see these people, you realize, listen, she is made in the image of God. He is made in the image of God. You see, people are more than just how they appear. This text illuminates for us how sin has perverted beauty. How this man in his consumption, and he's drunk, and he's making this command, and he wants to show off his queen. Why? Because she was beautiful to look upon. And this just tells us where this culture was at, where this king was at. And I want you to know something. I believe there are many women in our world today that's all they believe they are, is an object to be gawked at. There's a whole industry, it's called pornography, that supports that thinking. And there's a whole bunch of people that gawk at that, and they take it in, having embraced what God meant to be good. Sin has cursed and perverted. And so men feed, people feed, and men and women all, they feed on these things. How do you view women? Yeah, Vashti refused. You know what the text doesn't tell us? it does not tell us why she refused. You can come up with all kinds of different ideas, but when you do, it's your opinion. My opinion. The text does not tell us why she refused. What it does tell us is that she refused. What do we know? We know that Vashti would have known the power the king had over everyone, including her. Vashti would have known that the king was in an unstable state of mind, partying for 7 days. And by the way, drunkenness is a gateway to so many other evils, isn't it? Vashti, we also know, was not afraid to refuse the king. How was the king viewing his queen? She was an object of beauty, She was an object of beauty to be displayed. Being a man, I can understand that. This is, okay, so the carnal side of me, all right? The carnal side of me can understand that kind of thinking. When I used to work, when I was working as a land surveyor, the common, there's talk, you know, in the truck and all that kind of stuff about, it happened about women, and that was a tough environment for me. And one of the phrases that was tossed around was trophy wife. I don't know if you ever heard that term. Okay, you're chuckling. Okay. Can you imagine? You can imagine, okay, what that meant. He's got a trophy wife. Of what value was she? Except for to be under her arm and beautiful, and it just made me look better. It's so self-serving. Listen, the king saw her as simply an object of beauty to be displayed. Or we should just at least admit that in this drunken state, in this partying state, that's where his mind was. He also viewed her as a slave required to obey his every command. There are some that think that this command was for her to come unclothed before the people. We don't know that. Exactly. But nevertheless, it was something that Vashti said, I am not going to do this. But the king viewed her as his slave, and she had to do everything he said. Some marriages operate that way today. Some marriages, even in the name of Christ, operate that way today. Is that the way it ought to be for a Christian marriage? You answer no. How do you know that? We're going to look just briefly at a couple of passages that I believe are worthy of your attention and study to help answer those questions. But in a moment, let me just continue here. How was the king viewing his queen? She was an object of beauty. She was a slave required to obey. She was replaceable. If she's not going to listen to me, we're going to get somebody better than she. Listen, verse 19 says it that way. This is the decree that Memucan was suggesting to the king. And notice the end of the verse, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another. Now this phrase hurts. It hurts. Listen, we're going to give her estate unto another that is better than she. That's painful. For a woman like Vashti to hear that, no matter who she is, what does that do? What does that say? What does that say about this woman? If you're not going to do what I want, the way I want it, when I want it, I'm just going to get rid of you, and we're going to go over here and find somebody better than you. Is that the way a relationship ought to be between a man and a woman? You're just replaceable. There's always going to be somebody better than you. Men, imagine if that is the way you treat your wife, how she thinks. You know, if we could learn from this, even to put ourselves in the minds of our wives or vice versa, to help us realize how we ought to love them and to treat them, using such language like, listen, you're replaceable. I'll find somebody better. What does that do in the heart of a woman? How is the king viewing his queen? She's an object of beauty. She's a slave required to obey. She was replaceable. And they viewed or measured a woman based upon her beauty and her absolute loyalty to her husband. That was the measure of a woman. She was beautiful. And she was absolutely loyal. Well, what's interesting is that these wise men are afraid now. Why? They're afraid because now that Vashti has refused the king, the most powerful man in the entire kingdom. Okay, see, this is why it's about men and women. This text is really about men and women. Man and woman. Now that Vashti, the most powerful woman in the kingdom, has refused the king, the most powerful man, so now the wise men are afraid that the women in the kingdom are going to get wind of this and say, if the queen can do that to the king, so we will do to our husbands. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you about this mind that has been depraved and has perverted the good things of God? They operate in such a way according to their power and pride. Let's face it, and I'll say it and then I'll qualify. Men are stronger than women. Okay, there are some women that are stronger than me, I'm sure. But God has made us different, hasn't He? And we ought not to be surprised that it has been men, by and large, who have suppressed women over the years because men have the physical ability to do so. That is not to say it ought to be that way. So they come up with this whole decree that they want to proclaim Vashti is getting kicked out, she's getting banished because of what she did, and we're going to find somebody better than she was. She. Almost as if to say, now listen, women out there, don't get any big ideas. Because the king is still the strong one. The king is still in control. So don't get any big ideas. The wise men were afraid that the whole kingdom would be turned in an uproar. Because the women would rise up and refuse to obey their husbands. You know what's interesting? If that really did happen, society would be in a mess. Oh, we kind of are in a mess, aren't we? Wait a minute. How do we figure this all out? Well, you know, remember, Genesis tells us we're all equal in value in God's sight, but God has made varying different roles. And there is a structure that God has designed that we can operate within and it be good. When we disregard the structure, society will crumble. And so these wise men make this decree. And verse 22 of chapter 1 says, in the middle of the verse, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Listen, that was their goal. Men still rule the house. They didn't want to upset the kingdom. Well, as we wrap this up, and of course this could be a subject matter for a whole series, I believe it is important for us to just glance at a couple passages that will help us realize God's plan for men and women. Because remember something, we're reading an inspired history here. This is exactly the way God wanted it to be given. So now as we're reading history, we have to put our glasses on to figure out how are we going to interpret this. Okay, there are varying different people, like I gave you some examples at the beginning of the message, that interpret this very differently. But as the New Testament church, we're reading about this history of God's people, how He preserved them. What is it teaching us? What is it telling us? I believe it is alerting us, reminding us that there is this tension that exists, and we need to get it right. We need to know what God desires for us. Now, just hang on, because I am not going to be able to preach through all of these passages, but I want to alert you to them to help you realize that God has given us a blueprint. That God does want our relationships between men and women, husbands and wives, to be good, very good. For us to not be afraid to enter into marriage. That we're afraid it's going to be all trouble and mess. No. God has a plan. You got to know the tension is there. The possibility for tension is there. Absolutely. But God has provided answers and guidance. Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees ask Him a question about divorce. And it is important for you to know that in Matthew 19:4, Jesus takes them back to the beginning. This is such an important principle, Christian. When you have questions about the basics of life, go back to Genesis 1 through 11. Invariably, I believe you'll find the answer, or at least the beginning answer for your question. Jesus says, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Already, what we see in Esther chapter 1 is confronted even in these words. I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. These are classic passages on men and women, husband and wife relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, and that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Again, there are things here that are answered, that are confronting what we see in our culture today. Ephesians chapter 5, of course you thought I would get there, right? Ephesians chapter 5, remembering that the context, it begins with verse 21, "submitting yourselves therefore He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, it says. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the, what? Lord. So there's a context for this submission. I have to tell you this. I had the man come and talked with me. He's a neighbor here. And he came and he just wanted to share. He needed to get some things off his chest. And he was sharing with me about some things going on in his life with some women. And he was just curious about how he is to be treating his wife. And so he doesn't know the Lord. But I shared with him that the scriptures teach the various different roles, right? And that a wife is to submit to her husband. He stopped me and he said, that's not going to happen. She's not going to like that one. And I said, we're not done yet. Because listen, what this does is it paints the entire picture for you about how the woman is to submit, but the man is to love. And this only makes sense when you're submitted to Jesus. You got that. You got it. Do you get it? You need that. It'll make sense when you're submitted to Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. Wow, what a different picture, isn't it? Listen, there is hope for our marriages. There is hope for you, Christian, in living in this pagan culture to have a truly glorious marriage, glorious relationship. One other passage I want to give you, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, first six verses describe how a woman is to relate with her husband. And it seems as if the context is a woman who's married to an unsaved man. Sure, it seems like that, but the principles go across, whether that your husband is saved or not saved. And then verse 7 is to husbands. Listen to verse 7 and contrast it with this King Ahasuerus. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What a contrast. And so here is where we end today, this sermon. But I hope it's just the beginning for you, or a continuation, if you will. Of learning more and more about what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly woman, a godly wife. Because our culture has all kinds of examples it wants to throw your way. Movies, TV shows, even in our politics. And sadly, even in quote-unquote churches. You realize that the largest denomination in the United States is wrestling so with these tensions between men and women. They're having lots of trouble. Oh, church, I hope you see the contrast, and I hope it breathes life and peace within you as we see what happens here with Esther in the book of Esther with Vashti and this king. You know, we didn't even get to Esther and the whole beauty pageant thing. Right? Think about that one. But we see the refreshing truth that God has given us in His inspired word for the church today, because God wants you to thrive, man, woman, in your marriage. God wants it to be glorious. God wants it to be an accurate depiction of how Jesus loved the church. And you can fulfill that as God writes His story of grace in your life. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing of interacting with this history and how it has impacted us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.